you. Okay, we're studying the churches in Revelation, and I apologize, my sinus and my drainage and everything is bad this morning. Yes, I have it on. Thank you so much. Wally says, put it up here and then turn it on before you put it down there. Thank you. And because he deletes all that anyway. So I think we had gotten through with what the problems that the Ephesians were facing there in Ephesus with being either evil men and or the false apostles and the Nicolaitans. So we got down to where we were fixing to do number 5. Is that where you all marked?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, so as we have stated before, the time has lapsed from 54 A.D. to 68 A.D. when Paul wrote to Timothy as a preacher there in Ephesians, and then Christ is now writing to the church, having John to write to the churches. You can decide for yourself if this is a little bit later or the early date that he's writing before 70 A.D. So the time lapse is, if you take the early date before the destruction of Jerusalem, it has not been very long. And when Christ talks about shortly these things are happening, we're talking about just 2 years from the time that Timothy is in Ephesus to the destruction of Jerusalem. And, of course, Timothy leaves and Paul sends another one of his helpers there when Timothy is going to come to Rome to him or to meet him. So they were being taught by an apostle and by Timothy, and they were growing in faith. Paul writes them in Ephesians that they're strong, and you know that he commends them for their faith and their love of the brethren. And so then that brings us then to Revelations 2. Let's see where they're at. And, you know, in Ephesians and in Timothy, you can read through there about the concerns that Paul had for him, telling Timothy to teach these things to them. And so it was to grow, and it was to grow in love, and it was how to do the eldership, and it was how to do the widows. And so for them to grow and to be a church like Christ would have them to be. And so we get to Revelation 2, 2 and 3 and verse 6. And what do we find Christ praising them for? Let's read. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Verse 6. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So, what did Christ praise them for?
Perseverance.
And in what? Perseverance in what?
In or an?
In. What did they persevere in?
Not tolerating evil men, but those to the test who call themselves apostles and they're not.
Exactly. And he also praises them. He uses the word there, your toil. They worked hard. They weren't lackadaisical about it. They just weren't haphazard about it. They worked hard and were steadfast, unmovable in their efforts to refute error and to retain the sound doctrine of the gospel. And so they did not endure. That means to bear patiently with.
They did endure.
Yes, they
did not.
Oh, okay. They did not endure evil men. They didn't tolerate evil men. Okay? I'm sorry if I made it not understandable. Remember Paul over in 2 Corinthians when he was defending his apostleship, and he told those Corinthians that they did endure the false teachers that were coming through there. And so this is very different, you know. These people don't tolerate false teaching. And they, we read there, they put to the test those who even call themselves apostles. As Pat brought out in the class before, you know, there were people who had gifts. And so they had to test those spirits by what they had heard and what they knew to be true from Paul and what had been delivered to them. And so they fought hard. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that he called them evil beasts when he went through Ephesus. I mean, look at the imagery that he's talking about, you know. And that's how bad that Paul viewed these false apostles and these evil men that were opposing Paul when he was teaching the truth in Ephesus. And so they put to test these people, and they sought out and fought for truth. That's what they were doing. They wanted to make sure that it was true, and when it was not true, they didn't accept it, and they didn't accept them as apostles and teachers. And so that is very commendable, isn't it? And Christ is commending them for that. And their perseverance and endurance, can you imagine not growing weary under the circumstances of fight, 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 you know, test, test, test? They were working hard. They weren't just every now and then, as we were talking about a while ago. Christ says their toil. And so their endurance and not growing weary. And they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You know, hate's a strong word, isn't it? Christ says he hates them. The deeds, not the people. You know, he hates the deeds to detest. Strong word. To having a feeling of enmity, even, towards the deeds. And so they had this kind of a strong feeling against the things, whatever they were. You know, it is, but they're evil. You know, whatever it was, as far as false teaching and false practices, that was not for the Lord's saints to practice or to engage in their thinking. So you see a church that is trying really hard to maintain sound doctrine and to stand firm and to not grow weary in all of the, remember all of the idolatry that's going on. Remember all of the false teachers and their old way of life, their friends, maybe their family, and all of the influences that they might have had to deal with on a daily basis. They're trying to maintain sound doctrine. So, then we come to number 6. And what fault in verse 4 did Christ find with the church? They had left their first love. And they weren't doing the deeds that they had done before. Well, it can't be that they weren't striving for sound doctrine, because they were. It wasn't that they didn't test false apostles, because they were. So what do you think leaving their first love means? Jesus is not, it is not clear here. So, to leave their first love, that means to quit doing the deeds they had done at first because of the change in their love, is the way I perceive it. If someone has a better thought, what?
Well, In their daily walk, is that what it was? They just, in their daily walk, they were falling short. Or, because, you know, he talks about that, the Christian's walk.
You know, attitude sometimes, let's look at some possibilities. These are my thoughts. The Holy Spirit does not go into it, but as we study Ephesians and as we discern the things that they've been taught and the rest of the and what Christ taught in the gospel about the character of the citizens, let's talk about maybe what they were now guilty of. Because over the years, I've seen saints, whole churches, striving for sound doctrine. I went through the 50s and the 60s, and I saw what I'm fixing to talk about in person. And like I say, this is were they, had they. This is not what the Holy Spirit says. But let's consider, because of how we can think of ourselves and what we might be going through at this time, if you will indulge me. In Luke 10:27, it says, one must love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And we'll talk about neighbor in a minute. The heart is the seat of moral nature and spiritual life. It is the seat of affections. It's the hidden real man, the conscience and the intent of man. The mind, the seat of reflection, our consciousness, perception and understanding. That which thinks through a matter, the faculty of knowing, the soul, denotes the breath of life. That's just what it means on the outside. The seat of personality, the element in man by which he perceives, reflects, and feels, and desires, wills, and purposes. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. In 1 Timothy 1:5, let's turn over there. This is Paul writing to Timothy as the preacher at Ephesus, and he's talking to him as the goal of what he had hoped that their preaching was to do in the hearers. Okay? But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And when he wrote the Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, go to Ephesians 6. Paul addresses this. In Ephesians 6, 5 through 7, he's talking about here about slaves, but he says is of Christ. And in service, this is in 5 through 6, he's talking about slaves, but then we'll see their duty, what it depends on. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. He's connecting it, serving Christ. With sincerity of heart, in fear and trembling. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will. Render service as to the Lord and not to men. Yes, he's talking to slaves about the service to the masters, but he directly puts it to serving the Lord. This is how you serve the Lord. You're actually really serving the Lord. And so we see some light into how what kind of service that Christ that Paul was talking about to the Ephesians. It must come from the heart in love. In their ongoing fight, had they somehow left behind? That's what the word that Christ said, you forsook, or you've left behind, you've stopped doing. They left behind maybe their earlier sense of reverence and adoration towards God in Christ. When Paul went into Ephesus and they had obeyed the gospel, they couldn't bring their books fast enough to burn them. They were doing magic. They were glorifying the Lord. And the Lord was being glorified there as Paul was doing his preaching and doing the miracles. And that showed that he was speaking from heaven. And so, you know, and their joy and their gratitude and thanksgiving. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, you know, and he writes Timothy and he talks about it. And so their fervent zeal and devotion they once had and that they obeyed Christ and came to understand all that he had done for them. And let's look at Luke 17. This is an instance in Christ's teaching of this very case, not talking about the Ephesians, but just in one who has received the healing and salvation by Jesus. And in Luke 17, it's the story that what we're looking at is the 10 lepers cleansed. And in 13 through 19, it's the story, and of course we all know that only one came back. And let's pick up in verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus' attitude towards a person and the kind of thankfulness and the kind of rendering of glory to him upon healing. It's important to Christ.
I'm lost. I'm not sure the connection. How are you connecting this to?
I'm connecting with their thanksgiving, just with the thanksgiving and the joy. Only if they had left that.
And joy, and we don't know. The bottom line is we don't know.
We don't know.
We have no way to know. So we can speculate for 5 hours.
Right.
And still not have any more idea of what was written to these people, but they knew.
Absolutely.
And they knew when he told them to repent and do the deeds that they did at the first, they knew. And so we need to be real careful that we don't go all over the place and try to make this mean something that we get in trouble when we try to make something mean something when we don't know, because we could be way off base.
And I thought I stated that from the beginning.
Well, where do you see thanksgiving and joy in Revelation 2? I think that's
I had seen it from the Ephesians in the first place, and the second point is going to be love of brethren, because when I get to the bottom of it, when you fight so hard to maintain a certain thing, back in the 60s, when they were trying so hard to fight error that was splitting the churches. Yes, dear?
Well, one of the verses that Revelation 2 refers to, which Steve also always says to look at, is Matthew 24:12, which says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, which is kind of what you were referring to.
Mm-hmm. And it's talking about the love. Maybe the love and the devotion they had first felt towards Christ. I said perhaps maybe. I've seen it in the churches. I have seen people become unloving, inhospitable. This is love for one another, that the second point is. I've seen them get so involved in whole churches. That's part of one. Our minister was one of the debaters. It got to where you got away from glorifying God, thinking about loving one another, thinking about building up the saints. Everything was geared towards the issues. I saw bickering, fighting, inhospitable, impatient, harsh words. This is among brethren. I saw overbearing and unkind things, unforgiving one another. And that is not the way the Lord's saints should be. And I also saw a total lack of the work for reaching the lost during that time. All of the things that the church was doing to reach the lost, and the members, that's what it is. Members. We were all, I was a child and a teenager. But my dad is an elder, and we saw this. There was no teaching on family. There was no teaching on morality. There was no teaching on some of the things to build up the saints, because we were all, the whole gear during those years was the issues and maintaining sound doctrine. Not that it didn't need to be done. I'm just saying that was what we saw. And I'm sure Preston Highway Church wasn't the only place that was happening. And even in the debates, it was not loving. You can, debate, Paul did. But in some of them, it was bad. I'm only bringing that to view because not that that is what the Lord is telling the Ephesians. It is a danger that we can fall into if we are so involved in maintaining sound doctrine that we lose balance in. Whatever this love that he was talking about, Pat is absolutely right. Evidently, the Ephesians did not see their hearts, but when and how far they had fallen. But that's why he tells them to remember. That's the next one. Mark in your third color, remember. God made us wonderfully, didn't he? He gave us a memory. Now, whatever this was, these Ephesians, if they would do what the Lord said, they would remember. And they would repent. Second word. And they would do the deeds you did at first. And they would know. But Christ wants the heart as well and the motivation as well as the good deeds. He wants the right kind of heart and the right kind of motivation, whatever it is. We can find that in Matthew 5. And we can find it in 1 Thessalonians 4, about talking about loving the neighbor as yourself and how important that is. If you don't love neighbor and you don't do things out of love, you might as well not do anything. It's not worth anything to Christ. And so, God knows the hearts. 1 John 3:20 says that God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So I just brought the things up concerning maybe loving God out of the heart that they had left behind, loving your neighbor, maybe seeking the good of, treating each other right, and the love of the alien sinner out there that needs the gospel, and that, you know, that can fall in the cracks when you're so busy trying to hold on to sound doctrine. And so those are a few of, not suggestions for what the Lord meant, but things that the dangers that can happen, because they have happened in the Lord's church. That's the only reason that I was covering some of these things, not to put that as the reason what the Lord is talking about. The Ephesians did know if they would remember from where they had fallen. Evidently, they're doing all these good things, and they're staying strong, and they're not growing weary. But they didn't have a clue that they had fallen from that until Christ, because of His love for them, and His wanting them, the well-being of the spiritual wellness of the churches that He's writing to, He tells them, remember, repent, and do the things you did at first. And if they did, what were they going to get? What did He promise? If they overcame, if they repented, what did He promise?
Okay.
We know what that is, don't we? It is the tree of life, the true tree of life. You know, we have blessings now in Christ Jesus. But can you imagine, you know, being in paradise, God with Him? Any questions? I did want to read, Jude 20, but we won't read that. Jude 20 and 23 just talks about the loving for one another and that kind of thing. Just had some passages there. You know, we seldom go over to Jude, but to leave that section and everything, Jude writes, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." And have mercy, as convince in the note there, on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Any comments? Any questions? And it's okay to disagree. That's why we're here. We're to discuss. And I apologize if I meant to infer that this is what the Holy Spirit was writing. But I just wanted us to think of these things in our lives as we go about. And I think in the next lesson, we'll consider what we're doing in some of these areas so that we may not be guilty of leaving some kind of love behind. Okay. Any other thoughts concerning that? Or concerning the Ephesian church? Take any thoughts, questions? Okay. About 15 minutes, 10 minutes. The Ephesian Church, You and Me, Part 2. Does everybody have a copy of that? In what ways did you put down that we might have the same trials, or the same like unto, we're not going to have the Nicolaitans, okay, but we might have some people that do that. What did y'all put down? I'm interested in hearing. What y'all put down for the same trials as we might face today as the Ephesian church did?
Well, I put down in the
resist the payment. But think they can do whatever they want anyway, as long as they just leave.
Okay. Very good, David. Well, who else?
My case in point is the 80-70 doctrine that people tried to bring in this congregation. That is something
exactly that
we did face, so we do have to be on guard for false doctrine. I think we also need to be on guard for the emotionalism in worship that is being introduced. It started out in a lot of the liberal congregations, and now I really feel like it is in some of the meetings we go to and some of the things I hear, and even in some of the singing, it's more of a entertainment rather than true worship to edify one another.
Exactly. Do we have a Dollar Tree today? Remember when Paul went into Ephesus, what was there? The Temple of Diana, all kinds of idolatry. You know, he got harmed by, or was trying to harm him by the idol makers and everything there. Do we have any idolatry today? What do we have? Susan, you're shaking your head.
I mean, sports or anything else that takes away from our commitment to God.
Absolutely. What about materialism? How does that creep into our service overall? You know, we're not talking about just three times going to church, you know, on Sunday, and, you know, twice on Sunday and once in the middle of the week stuff. We're talking about serving one another. We're talking about Bible study. We're talking about prayer time. We're talking about teaching our children or teaching others, that kind of thing. Materialism. What about prestige and power? Think that is a problem for some folks? You know, I've seen it a lot in preachers, and it breaks my heart, especially during the years of the debates. Now we still have papers that go around, and you know, those kinds of things. And it seems like what Pat was talking about, it's more for prestige, it's more for the big I instead of God. And so what about self-involvement? We get so self-involved sometimes that we fail to see the needs of others, whether it's with our family, whether it's with our health, guilty, you know. All of these things can become such a point in our lives that it overshadows and can pull us away from maybe serving like we could. And self-gratification. You know, I want this, and it's not just materialism, but just everything, you know, that deals with self. Any thoughts along that line? And, of course, they had the immorality and the deeds of the flesh in Ephesus, big time. The temple worship, even, all that kind of things. And along that, the meeting at large. I mean, you can't turn on the TV. You can't go to a movie. You can't see a commercial. You can't open a magazine until something immoral and impure is in our face. And so it can influence our thinking. So we have a trial of having to deal in this world with immorality, and the influence of it. Lack of love for neighbor. It is spinning out of control. And lack of love for doing right. And that's because they don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Bible. They just don't believe in doing right. Everything from the poorest of Joes, maybe in a shelter, to the President of the United States. They just don't believe in doing right in some things. And so it affects all men of all economic and cultural things. And so we have to fight that every day. And we have to fight even some of God's people who want to leave God's word. We have false teachers. We have the atheists. We have the evolutionists. We have the denominational doctrines. We have a lot of charlatans out there who make all kinds of claims as if they were apostles. You know, we have our false apostles today. And we have some misguided souls who just really believe that they are influenced in the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, it's very hard to talk to a person who Christ laid on their heart this, that, and the other, and to try to teach them that what he laid on their heart was not the truth. And we have that. Government oppression. These saints in Ephesus was under Roman rule. And there was an early temple to Domitian there. And, you know, of course, Rome ruled. And I think we have government oppression today, in that, not that we can't come and worship, not that we're not allowed to not read our Bible, but if Amy back there decided that Danny was throwing a fit of all fits, you know, and she wanted to spank him at the store, she would find herself maybe in jail and the children taken by child services. And I'm talking about a SWAT. I'm not talking about a beating here. Okay? There's someone else that I know of who was called to school on the carpet a while back because one of their children had a bruise or something, you know, and the counselor decided that it was parental abuse. And, of course, they looked into it, found it not to be true, but, I mean, that's how scary it's gotten. Abortion issues, child discipline issues, justice issues. There is no law and justice in the courts, family court especially. Work-related issues. And do you know that you can't even rent an apartment that you own to whoever you want to? You cannot deny if it's homosexual, or if it's, you know, anybody, like a young man, if you have a teenage daughter and you don't think that would be proper and everything, you know that you can't deny that? So, you see, so even our government has gotten into being a trial and trying to live the daily life, trying to make good decisions. Any thoughts on y'all's part or anything like that that I didn't bring up, or even if you disagree with some of those, it's okay. Okay. So, they had idolatry. We have idolatry. They had immorality and the deeds of the flesh. We have it big time. It's constant. And the children can even use their phones. They can, you know, and go on the internet and see all kinds of horrible things. And they even text things back and forth, not text, but show back and forth some things sitting there in the classroom. So beware with your children and yourselves even. And of course the false teaching that's out there. I think we're going to stop there. Because maybe you have many things that you want to add maybe to which areas we feel as a church in Humble prove faithful. And what we strive to do as a group, that's what I'm looking for. And so let's look together, Lord willing, after the holiday. So we'll be back the Wednesday following the holiday. We won't be here next Wednesday before Thanksgiving, but the very next Wednesday, Lord willing, we will pick up class. Okay? Any comments before we close?